way we know about Satan, we know about his attacks, and we will find how to defend against him is just by studying through the scriptures. And it's something that if you do a study on Satan, as we've been working on, you will see these things in scripture. Dr. Schaefer did a study on this and kind of laid groundwork for it years ago when somebody asked him what Satan does, and he wasn't sure when he was in his first pastor or second pastorate. And so he did a study and went through it, and that's just the way you have to work it, though, is to go through the scriptures and see what it has to say about the subject. And that's where we are right now. We've looked at Satan tempting Eve with the independence from God. It is something that he will attack us with. We've also noticed in Job, he attacked Job physically. He attacked him, before that he took everything away from him, then attacked him physically, but it led to Job being disappointed. He was discouraged, and then he came to a place where he doubted God. Now, Satan himself was lifted up with pride, and that's another thing with Ananias and Sapphira. They were hit with lying in the next thing that we looked at. But pride was something Satan had, one who is a newborn Christian, he's not to be a bishop of a church because he needs to get some information under his belt, and he needs to grow some so that he won't be lifted up with pride. And Satan can get somebody with pride, but you can trace pride back to Satan, as well as lying with Ananias and Sapphira. There can be cowardice in spiritual things. As we noticed with Satan desired to shake up all of the disciples, the 11 who were there, there were more than 11 at that time, but he was going to shake them all up. But he, the Lord only allowed him to shake up Satan. That's Satan to shake up Peter. So, but anyway, that was another place. And we looked at Ephesians chapter 5, and you have a list of things, some works from the flesh, some things from Satan. And stealing was one thing we noticed there. Filthy speech was another thing. And this evening, we're going to end up back over. We saw laziness and spiritual things. We'll see that as we look into our context this evening. We saw that last time in 1 Timothy 5:13. I'm just coming back into that context again. But we will, that's where we're going to begin in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And as we come to 1 Timothy chapter 5, we'll be looking at tale-bearing. And so tale-bearing, gossip, and so we'll pick up there. So let's look to the Lord and we'll move on. Father, we're grateful for your word, for the opportunity we have to look into it. Again, we're thankful that it's available to us and translated in ways that we can read it and study it, and then that we can check things out and as it was written in the languages in which it was written. But even as we read our English, we can get much out of it that will help us in our daily lives and to give us hope. And so we're thankful again for the privilege we have to have your book available. And also that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. And so again, might we be tuned to him as we move into the study. Amen. Okay, number 11 on page 14 is the satanic attack of tale-bearing.
Into laziness.
I think we did that last time.
Okay.
I made a note.
Okay. Sorry, my notes is different.
You will see laziness within the context, because the problem in 1 Timothy chapter 5 comes down to widows and to young widows. And so that's where we're dealing with younger widows. They had a collection they had for the older widows. They would be taken into a number of the church would care for them. But if they were younger, they would be taken up with looking for for a man and other things, but they would be, but he says that they were to, in verse 12, he's, well, he says that the, we'll begin in verse 11, but the younger widows refuse for the, when they have begun to wax wanton, and that's when they have begin to have some desires, he says, against Christ, they will marry, having not damnation, but judgment, because they have cast off or set aside their first faith. And at the same time, that's the word with all there, it's at the same time they learn to be idle. And so idle, that's dealing with those who don't work. And so it really carries down to be lazy. And so as they're lazy, though, they do occupy themselves wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, not only given to laziness and spiritual things, it would be, but also they're tattlers, it says. And so this is where we're picking up with this word tattlers. It actually is an onomatopoetic word. It sounds like the word, what it says. It's a fluoros, and it has the idea to boil over. But it's to boil over, but it's bubbles. And so it's a gossipy loose talker. And so that's the description, that's the meaning of the term. But it's someone who babbles whatever comes to mind. And when I say it's a hate box, that means that it only occurs once. And this is the one occurrence of it. However, you do have the verbal form, and it's only used once also back in 3 John verse 10, where it's used of Diotrephes. And he was not a very commendable fellow in the churches when it round Ephesus, but he was a fellow who loved the preeminence, and he was that sort of a person. I said 3 John 10. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, my mind went to Diotrephes. I don't know why. Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, I'm in 2 John, that's why I can't read it right.
Your brain's okay, you can read it wrong.
Okay, well, just bear with me. It is verse 10 of 3 John.
There you go.
My arm was kind of resting over my Bible on 3 John. Okay, wherefore, if I should happen to come, I will remember his deeds, his works, which he is doing. And it says, prating against us with malicious words. And that's the verbal form. They're translated prating. And so when prating in English, it's just somebody who has idle speech, they chatter. And it's used in a bad sense, though. And so it's idle speech, talking folly. But usually it's prating about somebody. It's chattering about somebody, against somebody, oftentimes with empty accusations. It's not true. And that's sort of the idea that Joseph Thayer gives in his lexicon of the term. But it is prating against us, against John and other believers, with malicious, that is malignant, evil, poneros words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids them that determine and cast them out of the church. We'll stop there, but this is just an illustration where the verb is used. So the noun and the verb only occur in two places. He used empty, not true speech. And that's kind of the idea. But he was spreading things about John, and it was so bad that he kicked people out of the church, whoever he was. In the context there, he's one who likes the preeminence of the church in the church, though. And so when we, moving on down, though, in parentheses, I give a little statement about, I only put one parenthesis there, but.
All right, tell me that.
But it's a gossip is one who repeats idle talk or rumors about others. And it's a gossip doesn't have to be malicious, but often it is. And so in the New Testament, I make the statement, there are three words representing gossip. The word found here, this fluoros, is what the first one that we're referring to, not the first in occurrence. But there are two other forms that also have that notion of being a gossip. We won't go back to Romans 1:29, where we have this, again, it's a word that sounds like it, psithuristes. And so it's a whisperer. And so the idea of whisperings, though, these are someone who pours out their poison, their bad things. They whispered in another's ear, kind of. It's a secret slanderer, detractor of someone. That's what Thayer says about the term. But it is, they speak ill of someone, and they're whispering it in somebody else's ear about it. And so that's in a list of things that are identified as unrighteousness. And so it's something we consider in a class on sin, and unrighteousness would be the appropriate title. 2 Corinthians 12:20, again, it's dealing with in a list of things, but it's a secret slandering, but it's whispering. There are whisperers. These are whisperers, though. So you have two forms, one a noun form and one an adjective form, but they describe somebody who whispers things, and there's bad information. And so I come back down as we're just giving a little bit of an introduction to where we're going. But back in 1 Timothy 5:13, we come to the susceptibility of those who are idle, those who are lazy, those who are idle and lazy in spiritual things. They're susceptible to be talebearers or gossipers. And so that's how it is described. It's said tattlers is how they translated it in the King James. But they're tattlers. They spread things. Usually, not always, but usually it's going to be malicious things, but not always. But they're just spreading things about others. And so we looked at Diotrephes and his prating against and tale-bearing, gossiping against John in 3 John, verse 10. Now, there is a connection. You may wonder, well, why are we dealing with this here, dealing with Satan? But we'll come to verses 14 and 15, and Paul makes a determination here. The word will here, we saw it back in 3 John 10, but he says, I determine, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Don't give a place for a base of operation. Don't give a toehold, a place to start to the adversary to speak reproachfully or for railing against you. Don't give him a place to start. And so that's the thing, that these younger women, they want to give Satan, the adversary, a place to start. Verse 15 goes on to explain, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Some have already gone after Satan in this thing, and they have become idle. They've become lazy in spiritual things. They've become tattlers. And so they've turned aside after Satan, and it gives Satan he can rail on them for that, but he's the one that's behind it. And so that's the next thing that we look at here is tale bearing. But on the next page, we come to go back to verse 13, and number 12 is the satanic attack of busybody. And this is, but they're all tattlers, busybodies. What are they doing? They're speaking things that they ought not. Things that it's not necessary for them to do. And the idea of busybody, I'll give you some lexical comments on that. It's ergos, ergon would be work, and peri is to a roundabout, like a perimeter. And so you're working around. And so is the basic meaning of the terms. It only occurs here in Acts 19:19, where it has an interesting translation, where it's translated curious arts. But it's a working around. And what it is meddling habitually. It's not content to mind one's own concerns, but busy about those of others. And so it's busy about trifles and neglectful of important matters, especially busy about other folks' affairs, a busybody. And again, that's a lot of that's out of Thayer. But you do have the verbal form, periergazomai, which means that that's just a description of a busybody, though one working around, one who works around. But this is working around. It only occurs one time in 2 Thessalonians 3:11, to work around, to bustle about uselessly, to busy oneself about trifling, needless, useless matters, used apparently of a person officiously inquisitive about others' affairs. And so the AV translates it, one who is it's a busybody. And again, that's Thayer's description of it. Well, we come to that third term in verse 13, busybodies. And that's just what they are. They're busying themselves about, but they're busying themselves about not doing good things about, but they're busying about dealing with the affairs of others. And so it's something that they are vocally speaking. When it says they are speaking, the verb here deals with vocalizing, with speaking things out, not so much the content. They're just talking. And so they're talking and just busying themselves about, but they're speaking things that ought not to be spoken. And we read that through already. And so that's but again, Satan's involvement is don't give him, these young widows need to be aware of these things, that it comes from Satan. And so they need to not be taken up with these things, with laziness, with gossiping, with being a busybody. They need to, rather, he says, let them get married and bear children and keep do what they ought to do so they're not unoccupied. Because if you're unoccupied, you have time to do these kinds of things. And so, but you can set it up so Satan will have something to rail on you for. And the problem that some had already turned aside, we read that when we looked at the previous one, with the tattlers, those, and so the gossip. So as we consider that, you, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13 gives you three things that Satan can do. And it's not just to the younger widows, and this is something we could all, if we're idle, get into trouble, get into mischief, and we have, you can get carried away with with being tattlers and busybodies, as the AV says here. Now the 13th one is the satanic attack of worry. And this will take us back to 1 Peter chapter 5. This is one of those key passages dealing with Satan and what he does, and gives us some things, gives a part of what we can do when it comes to Satan. Peter doesn't fill in all of that goes together here, as Paul will do, or he has done before Peter wrote this, when he told you to put on the armor. But as we come into this context, we're going to look at beginning 1 Peter 5:5, and he says, likewise, ye younger, these are younger men in the church, he says, submit yourselves, subject yourselves unto the elder, to the elder men. But then it doesn't stop there. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. It should be a reciprocal thing. Sounds a little bit like Ephesians chapter 5. It's not just wives be subject, but we're to be subject one to another for the benefit you can get from one another. Well, that's what he says here also. And then be clothed. The idea of clothed here, it's like tying a sash around you. If you had a white sash, it indicated you were a slave. And so that was the way they were to do it. But with humility, this is how... like a slave, but to be humble. for God resisteth the proud. And that's the thing that we see there in verse 5. God resists the proud who manifest themselves to be above others. And so that's the idea of proud here. They manifest themselves, they're above others, they're better than others. And giveth grace to the humble. And so it's being humble is something that he says you should do, be subject one to another. Don't be lifted up with pride. And so we already saw that Satan's involved with pride. But then as we look at verse 6, humble yourselves, having humbled yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, at a season of time. So at the proper time, he will exalt you. And so you don't need to exalt yourself, put yourself up over other believers. I did write on this in my forum paper this year in this section, at least that far. But then we come down to verse 7, and this is the verse that we settle on as we come to this. You have care and careth in the verse. They're two different words. He says casting or throwing all your care upon him. Now we're going to stop there just for a moment and consider this word care. Back at the beginning of under the heading, we have merimnao is translated thought, care, or careful. And I have a list of references, Matthew 6:25, don't be anxious about your life. In other words, and it's don't, you're not to be careful, not to care about your life. Don't take thought for your life. In other words, don't be anxious about your life. And I give you a list of other places there. We won't go to them. But it's to be anxious. Philippians 2:20, to be anxious, troubled with cares. But don't be anxious. And that is something that oftentimes in different situations we can have anxiety. And it's something that can really, really trouble one when you get into some circumstances. Well, Peter says, as he writes by the Holy Spirit, he says, you throw all of your anxieties upon him. And so you cast it all on him. And so on Christ. And so you can cast your anxiety upon him. You don't have to carry it around yourself. And it goes on to say, for he cares. And that's he cares for you. He's concerned for you. And so it's a different word, merimnao, to be anxious, but this melai has the idea of he's concerned about you. And so as the song goes, it matters to him about you. And so it does matter. He does care about you. And so you can cast all your care upon him. And so that's something that, again, that can be a comfort to believers, you can cast your care upon him. But why do you need to do that? Well, the next verse ties it in with Satan. And so he says, be sober. The idea of sober is be sober-minded. And that's something we need to do, be sober-minded. And then he goes on to describe when it says to be vigilant, you need to watch, to be awake, to be alert. I have this on the next page, but again, be sober-minded in your frame of mind. And then he says, be vigilant, be watchful, be alert, be awake. You can't go to sleep. Don't go to sleep on the job. You cast your care on him because Satan can get you with anxiety. And so he and worry. I say anxiety, but it comes down to what we refer to as worry as well. But he goes on, but you be watchful because the reason for it is because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. He comes similar to a roaring lion. Now, on the next page, I think I did put this in here because we move into a little further here in A3 on the next page. Amos 3, verses 4 and 8, but he describes the young lions, and as they're in their den, they roar, but when they roar, what do they roar for? when they have a prey out there, they scare the prey and it freezes and they can catch it then and eat it. Well, that's kind of what the lion does in verses 4 and 8. And Amos gives you, in Amos 3, gives you that notion. But Satan, similar to a roaring lion, he can put a little fear into you, cause you to worry. And so he goes on, to say, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so as our enemy, he doesn't have our good in view, but the connection with anxiety, worry, it comes to Satan. He will try to terrify you and cause you to worry. And so you can cast all of that anxiety, that worry upon Christ, or I should say just upon him, it says, that it is dealing with Christ in the previous context, but also God, the Father, and probably dealing with the Father here. I keep saying Christ. Both are in the context, but then God is closer. But then in verse 9, we'll come to that in the next, in another point. Now I need to stop here. And when I was going through this morning, looking it over, I realized that I left out one of Satan's attacks. And you can add a number 14. You can put it in this. I just arrowed it down, put 14, put it underneath at the bottom of the page on page 15. But you can put down the satanic attack of an unforgiving spirit. And I don't know why I left it out. I left it out on the other sheet with the listing the attacks of Satan and the application of the armor as well. And so when you look at this sheet, you can add that, add 14 down at the bottom, but the unforgiving spirit. And so that's one that should be there, because sometimes we're not ready to forgive somebody. And so it does relate to, we think that if we don't forgive them, we're better than they are in some way. It can be the work of, relate to pride. It can do also, things come together though, in coming to where you're have an unforgiving spirit. We're going to go back and you can put down for references a, you can make a small a under that and you can put 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll look at a number of verses there. You can jot them down when we look at them. The 1 Corinthians chapter 5 deals with a man who was immoral. He was involved with incest with his father's wife, his mother or his stepmother or whatever. But he was, it was something that was a shameful thing. Even the Gentiles didn't think that was a very good thing, but these Corinthians, they were tolerating it and thought then they were kind of, seemed to be kind of proud about what they were putting up with it. And so you have the fact, the layout here in verse 1. In verse 2, he said they were puffed up and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed, he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And then he goes on to tell them that they needed to judge. This man needed to be judged. And we're going to drop on down to verse 5 to deliver. And so Paul says, I should flow out of verse 4. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan. So Paul is an apostle. He was going to just turn this guy over to Satan, and I don't think we can't do that. We're not apostles. But he was going to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so they were boasting about this thing. You're glorying, you're boasting in verse 6 is not good. It's not the appropriate thing. Don't you know factually that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So they need to purge it out and judge this guy and separate from him. We're not going to go through the rest of that context, but you might want to jot down also the last verse as we come down to verse 13. But them that are without judgeth, therefore put away from among you yourselves that wicked person. And so this guy was involved in something, and so Paul says you need to judge him. We're going to, for B, under that, small b under that, you can put 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll look at a number of verses there. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And they weren't forgiving. And we won't pick up the whole context for time's sake. Verse 6 says, sufficient to such a man is his censure, his punishment, which was inflicted by many, so that contrariwise, in verse 7, ye ought rather to graciously forgive. This is a charizomai, which is translated forgive, one of the words for forgive. But this is to graciously forgive as well, because it's built off of charis, grace. So I translate it, graciously forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And so this guy, that their censure of him, the judgment upon him affected him, and he changed. And so that was the purpose. And so it wasn't just to beat him up, but it was to get him to change, and it did happen. Now down in verses 10 and 11, verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, on account of you, forgave I it in the person, in the face of the sight of Christ. Now verse 11, notice it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And so if you don't forgive, Satan can get an advantage of you. And just to see this man, they should have, once he changed, they needed to forgive him. But before, they wouldn't judge him, and they were proud of what they were doing and boasting about it. But now they won't forgive him. And he goes on to say, for we are not ignorant of his, that is Satan's, it says devices, but of the specific workings of his mind. And it's a mind term here. It's the result of the mind doing things. So we'd say the result of the workings of the mind, though, his devices. And so Satan can get advantage if you don't forgive. And sometimes that can be a problem with any of us, that you can get to a place where you just will not forgive somebody for something. And yet that's where Satan can get in it. He can get you there, get an advantage of you there. Now moving over to page 16. Well, I need to come back here. On C, Satan's inability to attack at just any time he wills. He can't just attack when he wants to. And we won't go back to Job again. We've looked at Job, but before the law was given, before the Old Testament times, really, when there was a human race only, God had to give Satan permission to attack when he did. And so he restricted when and how far he could go. So in Job chapter 1 and verse 12, when God asked Satan if he had considered Job, well, he says, well, you've got a hedge around him, you're protecting all that he has, so God lets him do anything to Job but except touch his body. And so he wipes him out, even takes away his kids. And so he ends up with just a handful of servants who escaped. Over in chapter 2, God asks Satan again, have you considered my servant Job? And so when he does that, Satan, now he can touch his body, but he can't kill him. And so God allowed him to do it, but he couldn't have done it without God's permission. And so we know that Satan can't attack any old time when he wants to, but if he does attack, then God has allowed him to do it. He's not greater than God, obviously. And so he can only go as far as God will let him, and when and what and how much. So when it comes to a believer, we're going to 1 Corinthians 10 and a verse I'm trust that is well in our minds often. Oftentimes it comes to mind, but 10:13. And this is a verse that should give us some hope. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." If you don't think you stand, will take heed. But then he goes on to say, "There hath no temptation taken you." And so it hasn't, and there's no temptation at any time with the abiding result that has taken you, but such is common to man. And so if you think, if Satan's attacking you, don't begin to think that you're the lone wolf, the lone individual who's being attacked, because you're not. Anything that Satan attacks is something that is common to man. Other people go through the same kinds of temptation. The temptation here is a solicitation to evil. And so you can have that temptation, but the but here is very important. But God is faithful. And so you can depend upon God because he is faithful, who will not suffer. He won't allow you to be tempted above that you are able. Above your capability. So Satan won't tempt you above what you're able to bear. And so he can only go as far as God will let him, and God won't let him take you beyond what you could bear. But what can you bear? Well, if you're tempted, he won't tempt you above what you're able to bear, but, notice the but will, with the temptation, will, with this solicitation to evil, also make a way to escape. And so there's the way out. The way of escape is just to, he makes a way out. And so if you're being tempted by Satan, there's a way out. There's always a way out. And so that's, you can bear it with the way out if you take the way out, but you must take the way out. But he will make a way out that you may be able to bear it. So that you might be able to bear it. And so you can bear anything that Satan does, or the flesh, or the world system, any of our enemies. You can bear it. God will make a way out so that you can bear it. And so whatever the solicitation to evil is, whether it's from within, from the flesh, or from outside, from Satan and the world system, you can bear it. And so Satan can only do what God permits him to do, and when he does attack, like, or the other enemies, God does make a way out so that we can bear it. Now we move on to next point of the grace believer's defenses against Satan's attacks from without. And remember, Satan always attacks from without. Satan and the world system are exterior to us. And so they always attack from without. Now, we've already commented on 1 Peter 5:8, but I didn't go to verse 9. Probably should have, then I wouldn't have to turn back there again. But we'll go back there anyway. But 1 Peter 5:8, he does tell you that Satan, as our adversary, that he does go about, he walks about, like a lion, though similar to a lion, but he seeks whom he may devour. And so you need to be sober minded, be calm of mind, I say here. But that's napho is a term for sober minded, calm minded. Don't let the anxieties and the worries get to you. Then he says, be vigilant, and gregoreo is to watch, to be awake. To be alert. And so you can't be asleep on the job when Satan's attacking, when he's walking around seeking whom he may devour. You need to be calm in your mind. You need to be alert to it, to the fact that he does so. And when he does come, you need to know where the attack is coming from, and then you need to deal with it in God's way. Now, but he does keep going around as a roaring lion. Verse 9 now continues on, though. And so you have an encouragement by Peter here, whom resist. And so you resist him. But he says being steadfast in the faith. And so you can't, you resist him. You do have to resist him, but you can't do this in your own. I've known of Christians who will make demands of Satan, and yet it's kind of foolishness. Just remember in Jude that the archangel, he couldn't, he had to say the Lord rebuked thee, Satan. Satan was greater than the archangel. And so we can't resist him in our own strength. But Paul does fill in the gaps, what we need to do to resist the devil. So if we're going to stand against the devil, you have to do it in what God's provided, but it's in the faith. And the faith is going to tell you how you can have victory over Satan and likely the other enemies as well. But it's you can be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so you have others go through the same thing, but you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. We'll get to how you resist before you resist what you need to do when we get down to the armor under C. But B, we go back to James chapter 4. 1 Peter 5, James 4, two key verses in the chapters that deal with Satan. And so as we come to James 4, he's dealt with the world system up above, being friends of the world and so forth. But as we come down to verse 6, it says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud." And so God, he lines himself up against those who have an inflated framework of mind. And so that's what it is. But they have an inflated framework of mind concerning themselves. And so God, he lines himself up. He resists, and that's the idea, like a military line against, lined up against the enemy. But he resists those who are, have an elevated frame of mind, but giveth grace unto the humble. And so again, we're back into the humble concept that we saw back in 1 Peter 5. Now, as we look at this, you need to submit again to God. Submit yourselves. This is something that you must do. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And then you resist the devil. And so James adds a little bit here to what Peter said about resist the devil, but you need to be steadfast in the faith. But here it's to stand against, to resist the devil. And so he will flee from you. He'll flee away. He'll get away from you if you resist him. But is it because you say, "Satan, flee"? No. You can't do that, but you have the Peter. We'll get to James here. James encourages these believers to resist the devil, and they will flee from him, and the devil will flee from them. And so, after that, the next verse goes on. You can resist, but then draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And we'll leave the verse off there. It does. There's more in the context there, but you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And remember, back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, and you have down the context there, we're near. And so we're near positionally, but this is a practical nearness. You can't get any nearer to God than you are in Christ. And so we are positionally near at the Father's right hand. But here in your present tense salvation, you draw near to him, he will draw near to you, it says, in a practical sense. And so you can't get any nearer positionally, but this is dealing with your how we relate to God here and now. Okay, so you can resist the devil, steadfast in the faith. Here you you resist the devil and he will flee from you. But let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we do have the armor. And so there's an encouragement here to put on the armor. And you don't just put on a piece at a time, but we're told to put on the whole armor of God. And so this is, again, down to verses 10 through 17. And we're going to jump right into the context in verses 10 through 13. You have the preliminary statement concerning the armor. And so it does depend on your relating to your position in Christ. And so do you resist the devil in your strength? No, he'll bowl you over. He'll blow you down every time. You can't stand against Satan on your own. But Paul does give you how you can, when you resist the devil, you need to put on the armor. And so he says, finally, my brethren, be inherently strong in the Lord. Now, when it says in the Lord, it's looking at you're in Christ as the divine master, but you're in the Lord. So you need to be strong, inherently strong, in the Lord. So that's where you start. Not in your strength, but in the strength of the Lord, in his inherent power. And in the might, I'm going to translate the word power here. It's the word kratos. And in the might that comes from his strength, different term, iskus. And so dealing with strength. And so you be inherently strong, though, where in the Lord and in the might from his strength. You don't stand by your own power. It'll never work. And so then he goes on. You have to do this before you do the next verses, though. And so you pick up the imperative to put on the armor and why you need to put it on in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Now you notice we said earlier that you put on the whole armor. And so the full armor, the whole panoplia, you put on the whole panoplia, you put on the whole thing. And so you don't just put on a piece at a time, but the complete armor is something that you must put on. And so you put it all on. And so the whole hoplon, the whole armor of God. And so God has given us armor by which we can deal with Satan and demons. And so it's the armor from God. Now the purpose is given then as we move on, for the purpose that you may be able, you might have the ability, the inherent ability now to stand facing the wiles of the devil. Now we've seen that the devil, he is a crafty individual, but this word, we get our word method from it, but he is crafty. He has methods. And so you can be able to stand against facing the wiles, the methods of the devil in all of his craftiness. But you have to have the armor on before you can do this. Now he's going to move on and describe a little further here what is involved with the armor as we come on down to the next. The first thing he says in verse 12, the cause for putting on the armor is, he gives you the reason for it, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so we're not dealing with mankind, with flesh and blood or anything, anything created being here, but against principalities and against powers, inherent powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. And so it's not the word world, but this age. Also then against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in the heavenlies. And so you have, again, the conflict goes on with spirit beings. And so we don't wrestle against physical beings, but we do wrestle against different ranks of fallen spirit beings. And when you look at this, you have different rankings, and I do have some of that in your notes. Against would be a facing conflict with the principalities. These would be a principality would be a ruling class, and so these are the rulers, the ruling class. Against if again is facing a conflict with powers. Now you should change that. I didn't change it when I read it to you, but it is exousia. It is authorities, and so these are those who have authorities against or facing conflict with rulers. That is world rulers, and again it's used of Satan back in John 12:31, the ruler of this world back then. But of this darkness pertaining to this age. Some leave it out. If you have an interlinear, it may leave it out. But the darkness pertaining to this age, which age? Galatians 1:4 describes this age as the present evil age. And so it's a malignant evil age. And so you have spirit beings who relate to this present evil age. And so this is why when you put the armor on, you need to have the armor on because of these created spirit beings. And so we don't wrestle against spirituals. It's actually a plural there, as I put in your notes, pertaining to malignant evil. But it's, where are these? They're in the heavenlies. Now, when you look at a lot of the statements in here, in Ephesians, I have commentary or so that in the heavenlies, and that's the way it should be translated. But they usually say heavenly places, they supply places with it, but it's just in the heavenlies. And in the heavenlies, it's in the realm of the heavens. In the heavenlies, not heavenly places. Here they didn't want to make it heaven, so they translated it high places. Sounds like here on earth some high places, but it's in the heavenlies. And Satan, he did have access to the third heaven back in Job. And there was a day in chapters 1 and 2 where Satan went with other spirit beings, and they were there. In Revelation 12, about verse 9 or thereabouts, he's the accuser of the brethren, and so he does make accusation, but he had access into the heavenlies, and spirit beings, they do, the demons and angels, they do have, from the descriptions that we have of them, they do dwell out in the starry spaces. And so when the starry spaces were created back in Job 38, they sang the morning stars, they sang for joy, because of that. And so that they would be out there in the heavenlies though. And so there's spirituals. Wicked spirits is how we might say it, in the heavenlies. And so that's how, again, what we're fighting against, not a physical warfare, obviously. Now the cause for taking the armor is given in verse 13. The wherefore, they like to translate this prepositional phrase as wherefore. I just say on account of this, because of this, he says, you take unto you the whole armor of God. And so, again, we're back to the whole armor of God, just as we saw back in verse 11. But now you take unto you the whole. You take up to yourself the whole armor of God. Now, the purpose is that you may be able, you might be inherently able to withstand in the evil day. Now you notice the withstand here. You're going to stand against something in the evil day. This is the term that we saw in James 4:7, similar to 1 Peter 5:9. It is in both of those verses. But you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And so there, the evil day, what would the evil day be? Well, the evil day is going to be when you're under attack. It's a malignant evil time, but it's going to be a day when you're going to be under attack. And so you need to take up the whole armor, not just a bit here and there, but the whole thing. And then now you come back down to the idea of standing and having done all to stand. And so now you can stand against the devil. You can resist him when you've taken up the whole armor. And so verse 13 ends with you can stand. Mm-hmm. And so you're standing at this point now. Now, you have, but notice that you might be able to stand. You've done everything necessary for overcoming. Now you can stand. But how do you stand is described as we move on into verse 14. You have particular parts of the armor now. And we'll get a few of these tonight. But as you look at verse 14, he says, "Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." And so the first thing that we see is loins girt about with truth. And so kind of around your waist, like a belt in those days, kind of a sash around your, to hold your flowing robes up and get them out of the way. Well, he says, gird up your loins, like they would do if they were going to war. But therefore, he gives the reason for putting on the whole armor that you might be able to stand. We just did that in 13, but stand therefore, since you are standing. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? Truth. And so there's an urgency here when he says to gird up your loins with truth, but you gird them up right now. And so the tense of the verb there, the imperative, means it's something you need to do. There's right now, it's an urgency to it. And so but the loins here, having been girt about with truth. Now we can track down this concept of girding, and I do some of that in your notes. Okay. But in 1 Peter 1:13, you're to gird the loins of your mind, he says. And so it's as if you have loins, but you make your mind ready so there's nothing in the way to accomplish what you need to accomplish. So we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind." And this is really the word dianoia, is the thought of your thought. And so it goes to your thought processes. "Now be sober," same term we saw back in 1 Peter 5. But to be, have a clear mind, be sober minded, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he goes on, but you need to gird up the loins of your thought and your thinking process. Don't let them get bogged down with things in the way. You need to keep them tied up and tied down so you can move in your thought process. And so that would be the implication there. The next thing, but truth. What is truth? Well, truth is when you see things as they really are. And so you see things as they really are when it comes down to when you gird up your loins with truth. And so you have to see things as they are, and that's something that would relate to some of the temptations from Satan. And so just what are these things? Well, how do you apply this to your daily life? Well, first thing you're going to do when you gird up the loins of having your loins girt about with truth, you're going to have to consider the lust, the temptation, the strong desire that Satan might throw at you. You're going to have to pay attention to that because as to what it is. You have to first of all know that it is from Satan. Then you need to know what the temptation is. You need to understand what he's attempting to get you to do. And so if you're in a spiritual condition, you need what you need to be, where you're doing what God wants you to do as a spirit-filled believer, you need to see that this is you're seeing things as they really are. If you're carnal, you probably won't see it the way it is, and so Satan will get you. But then the temptations that would apply to this would be what? Looking at truth. Well, it's going to move over to lying. What's lying? Not telling the truth. And so it's going to relate to that. It would also be something that would defend against gossiping, tattling, because tattling implies that what you're saying, it may or may not be true, or it's embellished in some way, but it's a malicious kind of a thing, and so you're probably not presenting things as they really are if you're into gossiping or tattling. Tale-bearing is what I put on the other sheet. But anyway, this is the first part of the armor is you have your loins girt up with truth. So you have some, you see things as they really are, and you can move doing what you need to do when it comes to a temptation to lie, or if you have a temptation to spread rumors and to spread something, then that's something, again, you need to see things as they really are. But that's the armor from God, and so it's part of the armor. You can use that, but you need to put on not just that piece, you need to have on the whole armor. And so whatever the temptation is, you have the whole armor on, it will be something that you can direct against any attack from Satan, our adversary. And so we'll have to stop at that point and come back. We'll come back to the breastplate of righteousness next week, Lord willing. Father, we're grateful again for your word for the evening, for the opportunity to look into your word. And as we've looked at the verses dealing with our adversary, the devil, again, we're grateful that you are greater than he is, that each person of the Godhead, the Godhead as deity, is greater than all. And that we are indwelt by the Godhead, and yet as we live in this world, that Satan, you do allow Satan to attack, and yet you have given us the means to have defense against him and to have victory, not from our strength, but by relating to what we are and who we are in Christ, and so we can be inherently strong in our position. We can be inherently powerful in the might from his strength, not in our strength, not from our might, when it comes to resisting the devil. And so again, we're thankful that when we do have victory, that it's because of you and not because of us, but it's through your provision, so that we can bear the temptation when it does come. So again, might we learn these things, keep them in our mind, and utilize them as we continue in our study, looking at the rest of these things, that we might keep them before us and utilize them in our daily lives to your glory. Again, might you bless in the evening now as we move on and accomplish your will through us as we move through the week. Amen.